Lord God, we just thank you for the call that you have on our lives. You've given each one of us a call first to salvation, but also a call to serve you in this world and to be a voice for you and a voice for righteousness and a voice for truth. And you've given us, according to your word, everything we need for life and godliness. None of us has a valid excuse to not serve you with all of our hearts. None of us has a valid excuse to walk in sin and do things that displeasure you, because you have given us everything we need for life and godliness.
Oh, thank you.
I think of Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness, so sorely tempted, and yet he conquered. He was victorious. He didn't yield because he stood upon the very word of God, and we can do the same in this hour that is before us. Lord, we thank you for our brother David. We're glad that he's back home for a while, though we are sorrowful that he can't be with his wife right now. We know they miss each other. Nevertheless, we're glad that he's back in our midst, because we so enjoy his fellowship. We enjoy the devoutness of his soul and the fervor with which he pursues you and ministers your name and loves people. I mean, David just seems to do everything right. And this morning, I ask you to give him a good anointing of your Holy Spirit, that as he speaks, his words will be cohesive. We'll be able to understand what you're saying to us, that we won't be left with confusion or wondering what he's getting at or what you're trying to say to us, but it would just be with the power of the Holy Spirit in this place today. And please bless David, continue to heal his body. Please be with Faye in the Philippines as she misses him, and just every day give her the grace she needs to wait until that day that you make it possible for them to be together once more. We love you and we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, my brother.
Thank you. I'd love to have a pastor over me to put his hand on me. How comforting is that, to have people over you who care for you so tenderly. My car's gas gauge is broken, so I can't rely on it, and if I fill up, it zips up to the top, but after several minutes, there's no pattern. Sometimes it'll zip down, and then some it'll hover to the middle, and it's crazy, and it gives me bad information. Of course, every now and then, I think it's probably accurate, so I can't count on it, so I have to be more aware of my travels, my stops, and I'm more aware in detail. Okay. Let's see, I've been back and forth from Pleasant Prairie three times. I think I can do one more, and then, well, but I had all those stops, and so I'm much more aware of the way I'm driving. And it is not being able to depend upon that has significantly changed my awareness of things. And sometimes I don't know if I can make it, but because of that, and because, okay, I can gauge in my mind, but I've always got this, even though it's not dependable, I look at it. So I finally covered it. Because it's giving me bad information, information I can't depend on, so I don't want to see it. And so there's a note on there that says, if in doubt, stop. And that's good advice. So that's it's much better to see that than is to lift up and look at this faulty information, which is sometimes accurate, but I can't count on it. I'm learning that there, if there's any doubt, that I have to stop and fill up. Kind of like I thought the women, the parable of the 10 virgins who had their lamps filled with oil, where Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom, and five of them were wise. And so when something happened that they needed to wake up, they could trim their, they could light it up and take care of business. And then when they didn't need it, they would turn them down. And so they were aware of what was going on. And I've been thinking, I'm kind of driving like that. I'm much more aware of my drive. Or in their case, they were aware of their walk in a really good way. They stayed ready for the groom. the bridegroom. And, of course, like my gas gauge, which only gives me tumult and chaos and bad information, we have a whole lot of stuff that's been alluded to this morning in the news. Just crazy things, and some of it just it kind of feeds emotions. Like, did you see the article with this picture of this iridescent cloud? And the it's just this cloud formation, and and it really was strange. And it's called cloud iridescence. And the headline in the article was it feeds talking about, oh, it's an end time sign, well, you know what? If you go to National Geographic, there's other times this has happened. So was it signs at that time? And of course, there's other things. We got the tonight the blood moon, which is we've had eclipses. We have super moons when the moon is closer, but this time they're aligning at the same time. So we've got that. We've got the Shemitah going on. We've got there's all kinds of stuff going on in the news, the earthquakes, Nepal, just all this stuff going on. Kim Davis, even ISIS has their statements, their publicist, and they're all about the apocalypse. They use the word, it's the end of everything else, and it's their time and their caliphate, and of course, we've got politicians promising things they can't deliver. I'm going to pick just on one. Donald Trump says he is going to make America great again. And you know, what made America great is not something that can be fixed by a man. He's making a promise he can't keep. I would love to criticize a lot of the other ones, too. We have politicians who are purposefully destroying a nation that has done great things. And we have the media, which you can't trust. In my mind, the politicians, the media, they're the false prophets, the wicked priests of today. And, of course, there's hovering around, and in the church, there's false teachers. And all the things that ought to be ours are distorted. For example, this apocalypse, end of the world. It's kind of just this turmoil, and people are freaking out, and they're storing up again. You know how they like with what was the year 2000 scare? Well, what does the word apocalypse mean, or what does it mean? Well, the world keeps using it. They're talking about turmoil. You know, meteors and earthquakes and violence and all these huge migrating populations and chaos and everything. But the apocalypse, it means revealing. That's the name of the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus. But they don't talk about the one who's coming. They talk about all the other stuff. So they've stolen the word from us. And unfortunately, many believers, it's so sad. It's so sad. Are buying into it, this emotionalism. And so I've been, you know, having read that book and talking with George and also Tyler and Shalom, too, just talking about end times. And how do we respond? Well, of course, you know, we run to the scriptures, we run to prayer, and that's what we're going to do this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look to Peter. There's many places we could look, and I've chosen this particular passage. because it ends up being very practical. 1 Peter chapter 4, please turn there and read along with me, verse 7. And Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And Paul, or Peter, it's clearly he says the end of all things is at hand. And of course I'm wondering, okay, that's what some of the headlines are saying now. And well, was Peter wrong? Because did he have any idea that we would be reading this 2,000 years later and that we would still be waiting for the end? I stand with Peter, and I think the original language means just what it says. There's nothing to be added or explained. And Peter was not alone. Paul, in Romans, he said, "The night is far gone. The day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." And in Corinthians, he said, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short." And then James. So Peter's not alone in this. James 5. Verse 8. "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another." It's interesting. James wrote about don't grumble. Peter also mentioned it. Don't grumble among yourselves. And he also talks about being established, your hearts established. And Peter, our text for this morning, talks about being sober-minded, not unstable, all over the place, all this being torn apart by all these emotional trickery, really. Trickery of the devil, I think. And then, of course, in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, which we are all really familiar with, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds." Peter was talking about love and good deeds. The author of Hebrews, the same thing. John also, in his first letter, he said, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." So Peter's not alone. And then, of course, in Revelation, and the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It's not the apocalypse of the meteors, earthquakes. We know things are going to happen, but the apocalypse is about the revelation. It's the apocalypse, the revelation of our Lord. And even there, John says, "Blessed are the ones who reads, is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." And then later on, the angel, at the end of Revelation, the angel says to Peter, "Don't seal up the words of this book because the time is near." And if you put these in chronological order, James was written about the year 45 when he said, so about 12 years or so after the Lord Jesus was resurrected and ascended, James said, "The coming of the Lord is at hand," the year 45. Sometime around 55, Paul wrote, "The appointed time has grown very short." Sometime around 56, Paul wrote to the Romans, "The day is at hand." Peter wrote our text sometime around 64, and he said, "The end of all things is at hand." About a year later, he wrote again, "We're waiting for and hastening the day of the Lord." Whoever wrote Hebrews, sometime around 68, "You see the day approaching." John wrote, "Children, it is the last hour," sometime between 90 and 94, and then 94, 95, Revelation, "The time is at hand." So over about a period of 40 years, all these apostles, our apostles, they're in agreement. There's no disagreement between these men. I'm wondering, okay, they're not disagreeing, then why is there so much Sometimes there's bickering, you know, among the brothers. Sometimes it's just good, robust discussion. I don't mind. I love that. But there's no disagreement. Our apostles kept teaching that the time was near, and that shared sense of urgency is, I think that's what should be emphasized, especially, well, he says right there to the believers in approximately the year 64, the end of all things is at hand. So was he wrong? Were all those men wrong? I don't think so. I stand with them. I think the end of all things is still near. I think there's a couple of possibilities. My favorite is my growing conviction that they had a different view of things eternal. Time and place were are consumed by eternity. It's like C.S. Lewis had an analogy for the comparison of the two. If you took this piece of paper and you just put a little line that's all of human history, you know, like a timeline, just a small, and then of course, and then you take this paper and you extend it out forever. This paper, it goes forever in that direction, there's a comparison of eternity and time. So it gets swallowed up. And I think the more and more these men knew the Lord, they grew, they had a different sense. But I'm not denying that. You know, I believe what Peter said. All the conditions were in place. All the prophecies, whatever. I don't deny it. I don't deny it. I can't. And that makes me think about, how then do I... Their certainty and their unanimity in this ought to affect the way we think about, as we approach revelatory things. It ought to. And I'm not making any grand theology about end times, but I do want to make an appeal. It's an appeal just to continue the same attitude that I think we have here. Pastor George and I talked about it. I think it's so, so, so good. When there's a doctrine that is disagreeable, honest men can have a fair disagreement on something. Not talking about the essentials. I think the Lord, here's two men who are bickering about it, maybe. Bickering about the end time, the return of the Lord, the apocalypse, the revealing of the Lord Jesus. And the one about whom they're talking is standing there listening to them go at each other. Or maybe it's just one. I think he's as concerned about how we treat each other in those things. I'm not saying we shouldn't have nice, robust discussions. I love them. You go up to the coffee shop up in Zion, and there's a group of men there, and you might think they didn't like each other, but it's very robust, serious discussion, but they love each other. Nothing wrong with that. Peter, he says clearly, and the best thing to do with the text is almost always, it's the plain, simple understanding. And he thought that, and I think there's plenty of proof from the other apostles. He doesn't leave us dangling. He says, the end of all things is at hand. And he tells us how to respond. He says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And I love this because other places when our apostles, these are our apostles, when they had written about this, they mentioned the same kind of thing. Like James talking about, don't be unstable. Be steady. Same thing here, sober-minded and self-controlled. Not thrown all over the place. I think emotionalism is a real danger. This is the same self-control and sober-mindedness as elsewhere in the scriptures. The elders are one of the qualifications to be an elder. A pastor is self-control. Elsewhere, he tells the young men, you young men should be self-controlled. You old men should be self-controlled. You women should be, everybody should be self-controlled. And it's the same thing with being sober-minded. And that there's plenty of reasons, and you can, you know, think of your own life, of course, why we ought to be take care to do these things. One, they're antidote to the bad information, the emotionalism of the false prophets in the media and the politicians and all these sources. And in Proverbs, we're told, a man without self-control is like a city whose walls are broken down. If you let yourself go, and you know when you're tempted, you know when you're, if you could let yourself go on some, it's in an instant, you're aware that the Holy Spirit is calling to you. Don't go there, David. Be under control, self-control, which is one of the many fruit of the Spirit. If you let yourself go, if you surrender your self-control, in that instant, you're unprotected. This young men, everybody. Proverbs 25, a man without self-control is like a city whose walls are broken down. And in to be sober-minded, it's of the kind of not being drunk. In 1 Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthians to come back to your senses. It's the same idea. As you ought, and stop sinning. Come back to your senses. Be free from illusion. You know, a lot of drink makes you see crazy things. A little drink makes you see slightly crazy things. Instead of looking at all these things that are going on, we ought to be looking to the Lord of the apocalypse, the apocalypse of the Lord, the revealing of the Lord Jesus. So we possess this urgency, the end of all things is at hand, and we let it properly motivate us. We keep ourselves under control. We choose. Something pops up on the screen. You don't have to click. You have the control. You don't have to click. Same thing with the remote control on the TV. Same thing with anger welling up. We know. So we think, we keep ourselves under control. We think soberly. A good way to evaluate politicians, people who are speaking publicly, is to read the text of what they have said. It strikes out all of the personality, the winsomeness, and all that stuff. What do the words say? That's a good way to cut through this emotionalism, this draw. And when there's doubt, like with my car, when there's doubt, stop and seek the Lord. And we do this, so we've done this. We've got this urgency. We keep ourselves under control. We're thinking soberly, and we pray. And then we get up from our knees, and then what? Peter tells us. He tells us, verse 8, above everything else, keep loving one another earnestly or intensely. It's very intense. This is not casual. When I get around to it, it's intense. And I think it's astounding. Okay, the end of all things is at hand. And in 2 Peter, he goes on and he describes, you know, the melting of the elements, the basic elements. Everything's melting. Everything. The end of everything is at hand. And what does he say? He says, love each other intensely. And I just, I mean, there's a lot of things he could have said. Why does he emphasize love when everything is coming to an end? He says here in verse 8, he says, above all, keep loving one another. This is one of the many verses that use that phrase, one another. It's a great, great study. Verse 9, for example, he says, show hospitality to one another. In verse 11, serve one another. So here's three of the one another's, and there's a whole bunch of other ones. someplace else we're told to submit to one another. This is the body of Christ. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Honor one another. That's a great one. Honor is like, okay, there's a Stradivarius violin. Like, okay, I'm going to give this, you hold this Stradivarius violin, and you're going to hold it really carefully. Honor, that means honor each other, like Stradivarius, the way the Lord Jesus loves us. Honor one another, and then it says, honor one another above yourselves. And of course, there's a whole slew of them. Admonish one another. There's a whole bunch of them. But here in this passage, we're told to first of all to love one another intensely. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another, and then verse 10, serve one another. So here's three more. But the way it's laid out, it seems pretty clear to me that the primary focus is to love one another. The world's, there's persecution, tribulation, the end. Package deal, however you see it unfolding. Persecution, tribulation, the end. Love one another. And there's two practical ways he says to do that. One, to show hospitality. And two, to exercise your gifts. And he's talking about within the body of Christ. Of course, we love our enemies, but in this passage, we don't want to make it say more than it says, and we don't want to let it say less than it does. But here he's saying, in the body, our response to everything, all the chaos, the tumult, which we know is going to get much, much worse eventually. What do? We love one another. We show hospitality to one another, and we exercise our gifts. There's a few reasons why I think it makes sense that there's an emphasis on loving one another. Turn back to John. In John chapter 15. Verse 9. John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's a whole lot of love going on here. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Big emphasis on love. And then look at the contrast, the next section. He's talking about the hatred of the world for believers. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, he spoke, they rejected it. It's the same thing's going to happen with us. We're going to speak, and they will reject our words. Drop on down to the next chapter, verse 1, 16:1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Great advice in persecution, tribulation, the end. To keep us from falling away, from being scandalized so much that we cease to follow our Lord. So one reason why this is a big deal is the Lord Jesus warned us. And I'm telling you this in advance. We must love each other intensely, not casually. We're going to have reason to be tested in it severely. And the love of many will grow cold, you know. He's talking about believers. The love of many believers will grow cold. Another reason why I think Peter emphasizes love as a response is because love is the proof that we belong to the Lord Jesus. In John, still, flip back to chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. A whole lot of loving going on. Verse 35, by this all people will know that we are his disciples, if you have love for one another. It's the stamp of authenticity. Francis Schaeffer says, he's really bold on it. He says, the world has the right to look at how we treat each other and to say, those people know Christ. And the proof, the evidence is love. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Another one of those one another's. A third reason why it is so critical, I think there's probably a gazillion reasons if we evaluate our own hearts. But a third one is in Matthew 24. And please turn there. You guys will recognize it's Matthew 24's long passage on end times. Matthew 24, verse 12. Now let's back up to verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another. He's talking about the church, his church. And then many will fall away. He's not talking about the world. From what is the world going to fall away? They got nothing. He's talking about in the churches. And then many will fall away and betray one. So in the churches, there will be betrayal and hate one another. We when we study the word, when we sit and reflect and pray, and I beg you to make sure you're doing it. You young people, make sure, be in the word. Take the time, pray, sit, read, wait. Unplug. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will be increased, and we see it, the love of many will grow cold. There's going to be increasing lawlessness, horrible things happening. And I think he's still talking about the church. Because look, the very next verse he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And of course, this calls for endurance. Elsewhere he says it calls for endurance. and the gospel of this kingdom will be proclaimed. So the third reason why it's so important is we've been warned many will follow. Love is going to fail. You know, when we study the word, it's important. Please be careful. Don't make a verse or a passage say more than it says, but don't let it say less. This ought to be, it's scary. And you know in your heart it's true because you know your own heart. It makes us dependent on the Lord. It is, he warned us this is going to happen. So there's three reasons. The Lord Jesus himself commanded love each other, and he contrasted it to the hatred of the world. He told the disciples and us that love is the stamp of authenticity. The world will look at you, and they will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And he also warned many are going to fall away. Love is going to fail. And then Peter also, back to our passage, Peter also says, it's interesting, he says, love covers over a multitude of sins. And I thought, well, that's really curious. And I know it's true. I am grateful. I don't know how many times someone has seen. Now, he uses the word sin, but I really think it's just everything that could be an offense. Foibles, faults, error, and sin. And, of course, there's a difference between a foible and your personality. You know, I do something that just really annoys you. That's different from a sin. But it includes, I think it includes it here. He's saying, above all, keep loving one another intensely, purposefully, since love covers a multitude of sins. The Lord Jesus, our God, how many times there's sins in my life that I wasn't aware of, and some I was aware of, that he has forgiven and he's moved on. And the same thing's happened with people in my life. And I'm really glad for that. But I was wondering, you know, when you're studying and reading scripture, make sure you ask lots of questions. List a gazillion, just all your observations. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. What if the sins that are being covered are not the other person's? Oh, so in other words, I'm going to love this person, and that'll help cover over their sins. That's true. And we have plenty of examples of that. In Proverbs, for example, we're told good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. We give each other room. Even God has done it. In Micah, he says, I will overlook their sins. He said to forgive sin and the rebellion of your faithful people. What a strange sentence. He says, you forgive sin and overlook the rebellion of your faithful people. God, he knows our hearts. The Lord Jesus is the Savior of hearts being made new. But he doesn't always overlook it, and we know that. As in Jonah, where he says, I can no longer overlook the wicked things they have done. And we know there's a day. But here, our love for each other can cover over sins. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. If I, let's say, here's this person. What if it's not their sin I'm covering by loving them? What if it's mine? In other words, here's an example. I'm at the coffee shop. I'm always at the coffee shop. And I'm settled and I'm staying for a while. And someone arrives, a woman arrives, a sister. And immediately, I know she's coming in. And I think, I do not want to see this woman. She just goes on. And she on and on and on and on, and she doesn't really say anything, and she's just wearying to me, the dear sister. they have a group for people with that problem. like a support group for people. It's called On and On and On. Yeah. So, you know what I did? I was getting my stuff together. I'm leaving because I know she's going to come and sit with me. But then I was so convicted. I stopped and I stayed and I determined I'm going to love this woman. And we had a great time. So I'm wondering if the sins is being covered, I determine I'm going to love this woman because Christ tells me to love. He tells me in verse 9 to show hospitality without grumbling too. He tells us to show hospitality without grumbling, and I'm staying with Pastor George and Beth, and hospitality is great, and I have not detected any grumbling. listening at the doors and stuff. That David, he never makes his bed. We usually think of a hospitality like, you know, having people to your home for a meal, and of course, that could be done in such a way that it's actually not hospitable. And I think like there's two extremes. If your house is so neat and you like use what's the book, Miss Manners' Guide to Excruciatingly Correct Behavior, where that's really the name of it. Where here's like, well, there's rules and people can't relax. That's one extreme. Or if your house is so neat that you're, you know, like white carpet, but it's not so much the things, it's the attitude. And the other extreme is if your place can be so untidy, filthy, that people aren't comfortable. In either case, you can't really make someone comfortable. You can't care for them, not just body and soul. Like in a hospital, we care for their bodies. Hospitality, we care for their body and the soul. And it's not just the place, but it's the attitude where we help put people at ease. That's why we have agreed upon, you know, rules. Everyone knows what the rules are, so you're comfortable. Like, well, I was in the Philippines, and my sister-in-law, one of my first meals with him, she said, David, everybody's around the table. Dave, this is how it works. And she's, this is how you have to eat. You're going to do this? And she grabs this with her hands and that with her hands, and she says, you have to eat with your hands. And it was a moment of truth. So I repeated exactly what she did. You take some of this and this and this, and I started eating. And it was good. It's not limited to having a place. One time I was in a... I'm going to have to skip that. It has to do with putting someone at ease, a little girl that's sitting next to you, being with her, putting her at ease. He also tells us that in verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards. We're stewards of God's varied grace. Notice he says, as each one has received a gift. And there's no list here. In Romans, there's a short list. And in Romans, it mentions teaching and giving and leading and mercy. And then in 1 Corinthians, there's another list of the gifts. And there's utterance of wisdom and utterance of knowledge and works. So those are lists. But this passage is often used, I think, correctly to identify the two main types. There's communicative gifts and there's practical gifts. He says, whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God, the communicative gifts. Whoever serves, the practical gifts, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And I don't think either one of those lists in Romans or 1 Corinthians would be, there's no end to the list. Because they're so varied and they're so personal and they're packaged for your package and your package and mine are different. And then I think they change. I think we grow up, it's like our kids, we give them different gifts when they're 20 than we did when they're 3. I think the Father does the same thing. Why not? We ought to be doing that when there's persecution, tribulation, and the end. What are we going to do? We're going to love each other by showing hospitality. And at the time, this was not easy for the believers. So there's believers in Thessalonica, and so some believers from Corinth show up. Hey, we're your cousins from Corinth. Well, you know, in Corinth, people were saved there out of these sexual things, and so some of them still looked weird and acted strange, and they're coming into your home, and you had to love them. Maybe that's why he said, do it without grumbling. James also said, do it without grumbling. Don't grumble against each other. So they're varied gifts, and the question is, have you, I guess the appeal is to urge you to go out on a limb, all of us, to go out on a limb and test God in all these things, in hospitality, in gifts. Pray. Ask the Lord. And then when you get up, very soon, something's going to happen, and you're going to have an opportunity to do something that's not, maybe it's not normal. Maybe it's a little off. You know what? Believe God and do it. Do it. Believe Him. The power of the Holy Spirit will be there. You don't count on your gas gauge. Count on the Lord. Walk with the Lord, not with the instruments of the world. We are stewards of these gifts. Then, and he makes it clear, though, that all of these things, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And that's why when there's anything that's done, anything that's good, you know, we must remind ourselves and others that it is the Lord. And it's okay to say thank you. Someone says, excellent job in the worship team. It's okay to say thank you. But you, in your heart and with your words, then acknowledge it is the Lord. It's okay to say thank you because we're acknowledging God's work there. It's kind of rude, I think, to reject. Oh, no, it was a mere trifle. No, it wasn't. It was a work of God. It was service to the body of Christ. Everybody who is up here, who's here, every act of service, glass of milk at home, washing the car, anything, in our hearts is a mirror that points, that's turned up like this, to the Lord. Everything, everything is the Lord Jesus. The apocalypse, it's the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Our behavior is focused on Him, not on all the secondary stuff. And that's where we ought to be. Continually. Not looking at these faulty gas gauges, but walking. Yes, we're in self-control and we're soberly thinking. I have to keep track of things or I am going to run out of gas. So I'm thinking soberly. I'm taking care of things. And when there's doubt, I stop. And a lot of what's going on, we see we need to stop. So when persecution, tribulation, and the end come, we will not continue as we are now. The time to prepare for this stuff is now. We must heed what all the apostles have said. And in this passage, this do as Peter said. When persecution, tribulation, and the end comes, We must love each other. Let us not be consumed by the news. Let us not be shaken by all the turmoil. Let us not be seduced by conniving politicians. Let us not be duped by the media. Let us not be led along by deceptive religious men. Let us not be unsteadied by emotions. It's okay to have emotional response. There's a lot of sad things. That's different. Having emotions is different from emotionalism. Let us not think of the apocalypse the way the world does. Instead, let us do what Peter wrote. Let us practice hospitality. Love each other intensely. Let us run to our prayer closets. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all continuously. toward love and good deeds as we see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. We call upon you. We bring to you hearts surrendered. We need you. Help us to see you, Lord Jesus, above and transcending the news, everything. For you truly are transcendent. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We look for your return. Amen.